Let's turn to Matthew 6. And we'll begin with verse 9. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And then, keeping your finger in that page, just take a peek at Luke 11, verse 2. And he said unto them, When ye pray, say ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Okay, let's pray. As a part of the Lord's Prayer, I neglected to mention. When we went through several categories, when we got to the part about spiritual needs, we talked about forgiveness, and then I skipped right away to this part about temptation, not temptation, whatever is most of that glory, to the God's glory, but I neglected to mention this part, right? Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those in Luke who are indebted to us. Now, isn't it interesting that that is the only part of the Lord's Prayer in the Gospel of Matthew to which the Lord Jesus returns after he's done teaching, right? Do you remember what he said? He kind of ends the Lord's Prayer and then he doubles back and he says, for, and then he makes a point. What is that point? You can look back. Okay, if ye forgive, your Father in heaven will forgive. The other part? The opposite, right? If you do not forgive, and I believe there's another place in Scripture it says, from the heart, if you do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive you. Now, it probably, and I really don't want to go way off on a bunny trail, but I think if this is the model prayer, and if this is the part that Jesus zeroes in on afterward, it probably would be worthwhile taking just a minute to talk about what is forgiveness according to Scripture. Now, I'm almost sure we talked about this before, but just by way of review, we ought, as Christians, to get out of the habit of saying, I'm sorry, and get into the habit of saying, please forgive me. When I say to you, I'm sorry, what am I communicating? How I feel about it. So let's just say I stole something from you, and you catch me, and I say I'm sorry. Okay, so now you know how I feel about me stealing your money and being caught. But that doesn't connect us in any way, does it? It's just an expression, a one-way communication. You could say okay, or you could say right, or whatever. But we should say, would you forgive me? Now you can say I'm sorry, but then don't leave it at that. Say, would you please forgive me? What does that do? What does that... I'm sorry?
It allows restitution.
Yeah, it's inviting the other person to kind of close the loop, so to speak, for forgiveness to be granted. And it's a very powerful thing. If you're not in the habit of doing it, please do it. Because I'm sorry is really not scriptural. It's not a... It doesn't ask anything from anyone, and it doesn't invite anyone anything from anyone. So we should invite the other person to forgiveness. Now, what is forgiveness? There's so much junk floating around about what forgiveness is. Let's try to get it narrowed down to what Scripture calls forgiveness. If you had to define or describe forgiveness, give me one description.
I don't have a verse for this, but I kind of see it as denying yourself the right of recompense.
Okay.
Which self does not appreciate particularly.
Now, you actually don't need a verse because we just read it. Forgive us our debts as we forgive those indebted to us. So you nailed it exactly as Jesus describes it. Okay, if somebody is indebted to us, they owe us something, I am now canceling the debt. Okay, now, having said that, that doesn't mean that restitution or paying back someone for something done wrong shouldn't happen. I can forgive someone the wrong they've done while still requiring restitution. Why might I choose to do that and it be a good thing? Okay. Let's just say that somebody serially commits sin. Robs you some money, then you, you know, goes around pilfering all the time. And everybody just forgives them. Well, in habitual sin, sometimes more is better for the person's good. You know, we learned a very important lesson as office bearers a long, long time ago that sometimes even having the civil magistrates involved in administering justice goes actually side by side with the church administering Christian discipline. Because both have their spheres of influence, and sometimes a person is actually a threat to society. And to simply forgive them as the church and let them go their merry way may not be in the best interests of the kingdom of God. Especially if they have a history of recidivism or repetitive wrongdoing. Okay, even in Christian discipline, when a person repents to the church after serial discipline situations, let's just say a person who's a drunkard and repents and falls and repents and falls, and you go through this cycle a number of times, there's nothing inappropriate about the church requiring a period of probation to prove that their repentance is genuine. You wouldn't do that the first time, but after repeated offenses, I'm not saying you're not forgiving the person, but for their own good, you're requiring more than mere forgiveness. Does that sound reasonable? Makes sense. See, the goal, and this is part of this, what is the goal of forgiveness? It was actually already said.
To learn not to sin again.
Okay, let's capture that. In what sense, Archie?
It restores the somewhat of the relationship between the two. It takes away the wedge between the two parties, both the guilty and the.
Now this is.
And also between God.
Good. Glad you captured that second one, because when we are dealing with forgiving someone. The ultimate bottom line, I'm going to put a star here, the most important thing that we should be aiming for is a restoration of relationship with God and with man. It is of the utmost importance that when we issue forgiveness to someone, we try, if it's not obvious they've already done this, we try to encourage them to seek forgiveness of God. We can simply say, well, I forgive you with all my heart, and if you haven't already, I heartily encourage you to ask forgiveness of God for Christ's sake. Because otherwise, if this is the only thing that takes place, it's not really for the person's best good exchange. So even when we're in the place of forgiving someone, we ought to be thinking redemptively. Okay? Not just to relieve the tension between me and somebody else and restore a kind of a functional relationship, but we want to move beyond that. So, if somebody asks for forgiveness from you, but fully intends to keep sinning, right? This isn't working. Right? We might forgive them just to kind of get this out of my hair. But if we know they aren't seeking to reconcile with God, that ought to concern us. And maybe we don't say something right on the spot. Maybe it's hard enough to ask us for forgiveness in the first place, and it's gracious to grant it. But we should at least make a mental note not to let it sit like that. Otherwise, we're really releasing that person from only part of their debt. Right? Every sin is against God and against man. Remember we said last week how the two tables of the law are not separate. Every sin against the second table of law is a sin against God. Even though it looks like, feels like a sin against somebody else, it's a sin against God. Otherwise it wouldn't be in the commandments. Okay? Anything else you want to say about forgiveness? What is forgiveness? Yes.
Must forgiveness go to the extent that as if it never happened? I mean, that would be desirable, but not necessarily always wise.
What would you say? Does forgiveness require as much as possible a canceling out completely of the situation?
Kind of want to learn from the incident. And so if you completely forgot it and got over it, yeah, you should get over it. But to forget it, I think you need to learn from it, not hold a grudge or anything, but still go away with more knowledge than you started off with.
Okay. Let's maybe start with this question. Does God forget when He forgives? In what sense?
I guess that's a legal sense.
Keep going.
In the legal sense, when He forgives us, our sins are removed from us as far as the east is from the west. So far as us.
Can anyone give an example where God forgave but did not forget?
I don't know about Moses.
Wait, we have one hand up.
I was saying David's sin was forgiven, but his son still died.
Okay, David sinned against Bathsheba, right? God clearly said by Nathan the prophet, your sin is forgiven. His child ends up dying and a host of problems continue on. Homer, what were you going to say?
Oh, I was just thinking of Moses and smiting the rock and he should have spoken.
Okay. So, legally I think is a good term. The offense against God, the penalty is taken by Christ upon Himself. So in that sense, God will not revisit that sin in a way of judgment. However, there are numerous cases where God clearly forgives sin in Scripture, but He reminds people about that sin for their good. Yes?
What about
David? That's what she just mentioned. Yes. So, and this is, and I don't, you know, this is important for everybody, but particularly for young people, I find this is an area of misunderstanding. Any sin except the sin against the Holy Ghost can be forgiven. However, we shouldn't fool ourselves into thinking that since my sin can be forgiven, therefore the consequences stop there. That's not true. For example, if we, God forbid, should take to drunkenness, habitual drunkenness, we can ask God for forgiveness of that, and He can certainly forgive that for Christ's sake. But the effects of that sin may linger with us our whole life, and in fact, from a human perspective, might cut our lives short. cirrhosis of the liver, brain impairment, a host of other things that are ongoing even though the transgression is forgiven. Yeah.
I was going to say murder is one of those things because, I mean, you may be forgiven for murder, but that person's still dead. The effects are still done. So
right.
You still should suffer the consequences of that in society's
perspective. But now here is the important point. The only reason God remembers, the only reason He brings that remembrance to us, is for redemptive purposes. Okay? So we keep coming back to this important aspect of forgiveness. It's perfectly legitimate under certain circumstances to say, I forgive you with all my heart, but I'm going to be encouraging you and reminding you about this weakness, doing what I can to help you to overcome it, especially if it's a habitual thing. The point is, we're trying to do the best good for other people, not just walk away from a situation and cleanse our hands from it, which is too often what people consider. Forgiveness for a lot of people is good. That's done. Okay, we're out of this mess. But that's not really always the best attitude. It should be, is it really done? As in, the person has really repented, broken with sin, restored their relationship with God, then it's really done. And that's when we should be at rest. Okay, a couple of questions.
If one asks for forgiveness to God and is forgiven, you know, legally, the consequences of that sin can still affect people later. So, number one, you should regret that sin, and then also, where possible, I suppose, wherever possible, make restitution.
Mm-hmm.
You have these family problems where, you know, parents sin against children when they're small, and these things just linger, you know, on and on. And, so, there's a labor sometimes in it, you know, restitution, and of course, God's grace to bring restoration.
Yeah, and restitution is actually a very gracious way of illustrating our repentance. The person may not even require it of it, but we may insist upon it as evidence of our repentance. Not that they even need the evidence, but it's a God-glorifying, it could be a God-glorifying thing. Think of the Apostle Paul, right? He knew he was forgiven for being a persecutor, but that lingered with him and humbled him the rest of his life. It never left him. Janet, what were you going to say?
Well, what about the person who never asks, you feel that you've been sinned against? Maybe it's a relatively small thing, and the person never asks for forgiveness. They're either not aware of it, or they don't think it would be a big deal, and it really is a big deal. You struggle, maybe for years, because it was never settled. Don't you still have to forgive that person if they never ask?
If someone sins against you, never repents, should you forgive them unasked?
Yes. An example would be person on the cross when he said, forgive them, for they know not what they do, yet obviously forgiven them either, even though they may not.
Okay, so we'll put down A, possibly. Okay, so that example certainly opens the door for that possibility. But is that the paradigm? Is that the always response? What do you think, Janet, should be the proper response?
I guess this has been a real struggle with me, because if somebody asks me to forgive them, I guess you kind of figure that it's totally insincere, you kind of feel for them.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you want to forgive them, but if somebody keeps doing these little things that they're small, and you don't feel like you should make a big deal and say, you know, you should ask for forgiveness for this. It seems so small, but yet we can harbor those things.
I think you just hit right on the target that we should look at. There is a proverb, I wish I could quote it verbatim, but basically says it's a gracious thing to pass by a transgression. There are instances where we just forgive the person without asking. It's over, it's done. But I think the key indicator is it done? If it's something, no matter how small it may seem to be, something that sticks with us, so it really isn't put away, but it kind of, it's just, you know, either cumulatively or over time, it's just there. That's the indicator, at least to me, that we should approach that person and simply say that. You know, say, I'm really wanting to forgive, and maybe not even aware of this, but I just need, maybe just for my sake, to tell you how that's affected me. Now, they may respond asking for forgiveness, which would be wonderful. They might not, but at least you've gone as far as you can go to acquaint them with how this has affected you. And by the way, I chose those words carefully because somebody might argue with you about the severity of a certain transgression. But it's pretty hard to argue with somebody about how it's affected me. Well, no, it hasn't bothered you. I mean, how can I say that? Right? So it's a particularly powerful way of addressing a situation just like that. And maybe the person actually didn't know. Or maybe it's a sin problem that maybe on the scale of 1 to 10 isn't very large, but it could end up that way. It could develop into other things if left unchecked. Even if it's just an annoyance, as long as it tips the scale into sin, or tempting me, or provoking me, I think as soon as we know we can't really just release it, then we should address it. And just make a good faith attempt to bridge the gap. Does that help at all? It doesn't make it easy. Can you think of a situation, that, just a hypothetical, that maybe it doesn't fit?
Well, somebody might use certain things that would let you know that they weren't really sorry and continue and do the same sort of thing, and they just seem to not think there's anything wrong with it.
Okay.
Discussing a situation like last night, like, yeah. Repetitive thing where somebody should know better.
You know what? I always think, and I'm going to stick pretty tough with this one, never assume a thing. They should have known. It should be obvious by now. This is the 100th time. There's no way they couldn't know. I always just take one more step and say, I'll let them know. Because then there's no... let's go there. What if a person's been addressed, they think maybe you're exaggerating, you're blowing out of proportion, it's no big thing, then what? What do you do then?
Are we talking about fellow believers, or are we talking about just everybody in general?
Does it matter?
Well, you would expect, if a worldly person takes and acts worldly, are we going to say, wow, how awful. Or, but I mean, if a believer is sitting there saying, well, I don't care about what you think.
Does it matter? I mean, the expectation level differs, for sure. But ultimately, does it matter?
No.
So how do we respond? What do we do? Sorry? We can pray for them. What does praying do in this situation? What is the point to it? Okay, I think this is the key. If someone either, for whatever reason, doesn't repent, it could be a small thing, it could be a big thing, I think the only recourse we possibly could have, right, is either repetitive approaches, but if they cut that off, the only thing we can do is commit it into God's hands. And that may or may not help us, because some of us are better at releasing things and some of us are better at holding on to something we've released. And I think we've all struggled with that, where we thought we've let something go to God, but we really haven't. David is a good example of this, right? His fellow soldiers wanted him to kill Saul in the worst way. Just get over it. He deserves it. He would stick to it. But then he finally did let slip part of his reasoning. He said, God will take care of this. You remember that? You know, he at different times he said, I can't touch God's anointed. But at one point, later in the story, he said, God will settle this. So he rested in the fact that, okay, I can't accomplish this, but I'm putting it in God's hands that he would. I don't know what else really to say. Are there other things that slip through those cracks?
Well, I was wondering, like, sometimes I thought I'd forgiven somebody or something, but then if they annoy you again, it's like all the past things just come and pound on you. Is there any grounds to just say that I disagree with these thoughts coming into my mind or just reject them?
Well, here again, we're not stones. We can't just turn off parts of our being just because we want to. But I think the question then becomes, what do we do with this? When those memories come flooding back, what does that initiate in us? A desire for revenge gets us back on our knees to God? You know, what is the response to that flood of memories? Because obviously, we, from what you're describing, we can't really do anything with them with regard to the person. We can't just try to bury them in ourselves because that's not working. So we need to keep going to the Lord with that.
I think one of the very biggest reasons to go to the Lord with it, and that would probably solve a lot of these problems, is to, Lord, I do this to you every day. I sin against you far worse than this person has ever sinned against you every day. And that can give us a perspective on it. It allows us to have a reconciliation within our own mind.
A trip to the cross does wonders. Yes, Scott.
If you bring it forth to a person who's annoying you for common sake, at that point, if they don't see it as something to be repented of, then you can proceed forward in either disassociation or no. I mean, it's finally, it comes down to what I feel is that if somebody's annoying me through different aspects, and I don't bring it to them, that's my problem.
Right.
It's not their problem.
Right.
Okay. So it sounds like you're almost we're blaming them for not being repentant because.
Right.
They're a sinner and they're doing what the sinner did.
And Jesus covers both bases, right? He says, if someone has sinned against you, go to them. If you know someone has an issue with you, go to them.
Right.
So we're stuck either way. But the disassociation part, I'm reluctant to go there because God wants us to pursue, not to break away from, until we get to the point where somebody's excommunicated. Then we're commanded to disassociate. But until then, now, I think the fork in the road comes a little bit before that. Do I pursue this thing? It's a minor annoyance. It doesn't rise to the level of a sin, maybe, or a habitual thing. Okay, I let it go. But then if I do think it rises to the level, this needs to be repented of. It's a sin against God and all this. And it's going to go on and on. Then I think the Matthew 18 path opens up to us where we really don't have a choice. We can't just walk away and say, I don't want to go there. So either we go this route or we go that route. But we can't just walk away and say whatever. Shar, you had your hand up before. Did you have something? And, you know, there are some wounds that are very deep. They just don't go away. And did anyone else have something they want to say real quick? Because there is a really important point I didn't want to forget. I forgot it once and I'm going to do it twice. It is totally appropriate Let's just say somebody does wound you deeply, and your sense is, from their way of repenting, they really don't see that. They think it's relatively minor. There is absolutely nothing wrong with saying, I resolve to forgive you, but it may take some time. So what you're saying is, I'm committed to doing that, but you need to know I'm struggling with this. Why would I say this? Why do I advise this to you? What does that communicate to this person? They do. And part of that is their job. You know, there's some wounds which I can't handle myself. That if you're not truly acknowledging the severity of what's happened, this really isn't happening. And sometimes we want to, for that, not in a cold shoulder, or I'm trying to express some vengeful thing here, like I'm going to withhold this from you till you pay up. But we're trying for their own good to see that this isn't a minor matter. That this is very deep, at least the way we've processed it. And maybe that will do them a lot of good. Maybe that will open up a whole avenue of conversation that simply wouldn't have been there. If it was just, would you forgive me? Yes. Then we walk away like totally in ruins, and they're oblivious to it. That's not doing anybody a favor. Now, you want to reserve that as much as you can as an exception. Only when you can feel in your heart, this is going to be hard. I'm not sure I'm doing this sincerely. You don't want to say, I forgive you, and you're really not. Right? I mean, that's meaningless. You want to be able to truly release the debt. But if you're struggling with that, you definitely want to communicate that with the other person so that the two of you, with God's help, can work that through. What I'm trying to say in all these avenues is, we're looking for this. This has got to be front and center. As soon as we move away from this, it's like my feelings, my hurt, my pride, my this, their that. It becomes a totally horizontal thing, and we lose the point. Okay, and that's why Jesus ties, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. The two are inextricably linked. You can't separate them. And Jesus warns us, if you don't do this, I'm not doing it. My Father will not forgive you. Period. And that's a dreadful thought. So we can't hold on to sin. We have to release it somehow, either by forgiveness, by pursuing, by church discipline, whatever avenue it takes. It has to be rooted out, because sin is not allowed to remain in the covenant community of God. It has to be dealt with, one way or the other. Okay, that's it. Time is up. Any other questions or comments? Stuff like that.
There's this thing of living in self and living in the spirit. And when self is dead, it should not demand recompense. And we all tend to live in the self. We can't help it, but there's war in the self. But I think that's one of the main issues we all struggle with, is our self is attacked and it's offended against. And it may be true. It is true. But we have to shirk. We have to give up the responsibility. We have to give up the right for recompense.
Yeah, the only exception I would say is, unless we're exacting recompense not for our sake, but for their sake. Like, I remember a case, what was it? Where somebody did something, it wasn't a Christian to a Christian, it was a non-Christian sinning against a Christian, and ended up in court or something, and the case was settled in favor of the Christian. He took the settlement, donated it to charity. You know, the issue was not the issue, you know, you owe me. The issue was, you need to come clean. You need to do right. And that was really the whole point. And he proved that by saying, I'm walking away from this money thing. This is not what it's about. So there's different ways of communicating that, and I think it's important we do. And people will know. You know, the way we express ourselves, the way we talk to them, they'll know what we're driving at, or they should. So forgiveness is a constructive thing. It's not a period at the end of a sentence, it's a comma, so that the sentence can be properly ended. Okay, let's pray, and then we're dismissed.